Praise God. Brother Bear.
Oh, victory.
Thanks unto the Lord.
For he is good.
For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered him out of the land. From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. They had no city to dwell in. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Oh, victory!
Oh,
reading was from Psalm, of course, 107, first 8 verses. We thank God for what He has done for us. It's a privilege to be here tonight with Brother and Sister Castile and this fine congregation present here in DeWitt, Arkansas. I invited a friend of mine to come tonight. He may show up a little later over Memphis way. I said, come and hear a half-wit in DeWitt. Good to see you here tonight. Brother Harrison, good to see you in Jesus' name. Say hallelujah. Yes, sir. Good to be with you again. Of course, brother and sister also appear tonight. Appreciate them coming all the way from Lake Village. I left their place this afternoon, took a wrong turn on 65 and started back south. And I noticed the lake on the left, and I said, that ain't right. I finally caught myself and turned around and come back. Good to have them with us today. Praise God. Brother Huckabee, a good presbyter, good to have him with us tonight also. We appreciate his fellowship. And this fine contingent of people from Brother Rutledge's church, including Sister Rutledge tonight from Pine Bluff. We're glad that they're with us tonight. We appreciate these people. Yes, he's probably preaching. Yes, we know that. We thank the Lord for their fellowship. We've learned to love these people through the years and appreciate that church so much. God bless them in the name of the Lord. And all of our other visitors from wherever you're from, we're glad you're with us tonight. Brother, we're glad to hear victory reported in your life. You received the Holy Ghost Saturday night, I believe, wasn't it? That's wonderful. Praise God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So again tonight, it's my privilege, Brother Castillo, to be with you in this fine service and congregation here tonight. But we didn't come just to come, did we? I want the Lord to do something in your life.
Amen.
As you'll never forget. Open your Bible tonight to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. Way back over near the close of the Old Testament, or excuse me, New Testament, is the book of 1 John. We'll be preaching from chapter 5 and reading verses 4 and 5. I feel that this is what the Holy Ghost would be pleased with tonight. And we thank the Lord for the Word of God. Jesus said for all time in John 10:35, the Scriptures cannot be broken. This brother testified so graphically how the Lord still fills with the Holy Spirit baptism today. It's tragic that churches are trying to break Scripture. I don't even think we ought to try to bend them. I think we ought to just take it like it is. And when Peter said about the Holy Spirit, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe that. In the first book of John, chapter 5, there are two verses, 4 and 5, that I feel are very important tonight. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our money, education, good looks, family and friends. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Hallelujah. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a hidden recipe here for absolute victory in your life.
Amen.
If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, And there are things you can't seem to get the handle upon.
And you need some victory.
I'm fixing to tell you how to get it. Verse 4. Read it out loud with me. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Glory.
I'm interested in victory, aren't you?
Amen.
I really like to have victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I really felt tonight to preach on this subject, victory in Jesus. I really did. I just felt the Lord impress me for some reason to try to work in your mind this undeniable Bible fact. And no matter how dark the night is for you right now, how deep the valley, how oppressive the circumstances, there is victory in Jesus. Say that with me. Victory in Jesus. Let us pray now, if you will. Brother Huckabee, take us to God. Everybody pray.
Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus,
please be seated. The scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Not defeat, dejection, disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, disparagement, backsliding, pessimism, defeatism. No. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory.
Amen.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now this is absolutely scriptural. Now I believe that the Lord is the same today as He was then. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13, verse 8, he says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
James 1:17 says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, I believe the Lord is able to do today as He was able to do yesterday. And if the Lord God could not be whipped then, He can't be whipped now. Victory. Absolutely victory. Else the commandment of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to us, rejoice evermore, would be hallowed. Why should you rejoice if you don't have anything to rejoice about? Why should we stand up and shout if there's nothing to shout about? Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Now, why should we give thanks for defeat, for rejection, for dejection, for depression, for suppression? Why should we give thanks if the devil's going to win? I'm going to preach to you tonight, there's no way the devil's going to win. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when I read Romans 16:20, now the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly.
That word shortly is over 1,900 years old. My friend, we are on the very edge of a change.
Amen.
The Lord is going to take a triumphant church out of this world. In the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you will find, and I'll not use them all perhaps, a common thread. He told, for instance, the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He again spoke to the church at Smyrna in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Then the one at Pergamos in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In verse 25, to the church at Thyatira, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of my Father shall they be broken in shivers. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it goes on to the one at Sardius in 3 verse 5 of Revelation. To the one at Philadelphia. And then the last one at Laodicea, verse 21 of Revelation 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now what I'm saying is there's a whole lot of good things waiting out there. And I'm going to admonish you to keep on keeping on. I'm going to admonish you, heaven will be worth it all. And don't you for one minute think the Lord's going to be whipped, his church is going to be put down, and the Lord God's going to be ashamed because he couldn't keep his people. Don't you think for one minute there will be a church of redeemed creatures that will stand on that celestial shore. I intend to be one of the number. I intend to have the victory. Well, this word victory is hollow when you go to the graveyard and say goodbye to a friend. When life is so temporary, Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen a cherubim or a seraphim. I've never even seen the Lord. Never had a vision of him. I've seen a lot of devils, I'll tell you that right now. But I have never seen any celestial being. Now, some people have breakfast with Gabriel and a big back with Michael. But I've never been privileged to even have a bowl of gumbo with a cherubim. So, I'm going to tell you my faith, which is my understanding connected to the Word of God. Though my understanding does not understand what God always means, or what God always says. You up so high, you'll never be the same. Because you see, my verse of text said, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born to God, not man. Now we were born once in this world with a human mom and daddy. But it said my text, born of God. James 1:18 said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And we are told in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You see, you've got to be born again to be an overcomer. Mind over matter, New Year's resolutions, trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, just won't get it.
culture, refinement, education, understanding the complexities of the solar system, Einstein's theory of relativity, or the multiplicity of Beethoven's will not give you power over the devil, because you've got a sinful tendency. Psalms 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." 58:3 of Psalms said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." 3:23 of the book of Romans said, "All we like sheep have gone astray," when it said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And again, we read in the book of Galatians 3:22, "But the scriptures have concluded all under sin." If you'll just hold a moment, your place, I want to say something. I appreciate Christopher Columbus. I appreciate Hernando de Soto and Magellan. I appreciate Hannibal Troop the Alps with his elephants. I appreciate the Wright brothers, McCormick and his Reaper, and Henry Ford and his way of assembly line products. I appreciate the inventions of Edison, of Alexander Graham Bell, the telephone. Sometimes I appreciate the telephone, sometimes I don't. But anyhow, these were great men. I don't deny that. And I appreciate the doctor debacles and heart surgeons. I appreciate the lung and brain surgeons. And I appreciate those that try to help alleviate the social and the physical and mental sufferings of our world. But that scripture said, the scripture has concluded all under sin. No matter who, where, when, why, or how. It is unilateral. It is conclusive. You hear me? Without contradiction, all under sin. And the only way to come out from under sin is come out of sin. And the only way to come out of sin is settle up with sin. And the only way to settle up with sin is take it to somebody that can settle it up. You cannot get yourself free by money. 1 Peter 1:18 said, "For as much sin as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." It took blood to purchase our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, "You're bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 7:20, "You're bought with a price." Acts 20:28 said, "Purchase the church of God." Purchase with his own blood. 2 Peter 2:1 said, "The Lord that bought them." Titus 2:14 said, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious spring of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Now, you can't save yourself of your own nationality or physiological makeup. Your money won't save you. Leviticus 17:11 said, "It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." And Hebrews 9:22 said, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, you hear me. You were under sin. I was under sin. Sin's got to be dealt with. And there's not but one way to deal with it. John looked at Jesus 1:29 at John and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Your sin has to be took away. Here's how you do it, friend. 1 Peter 4:17 said that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous firstly be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You've got to find the house of God, which is not a mere building, but it is a baptized group of believers that has that born-again experience of water and spirit outlined in Acts chapter 2 and also preached by Jesus in John 3:5 and again in Titus 3 verse 5 and in Acts chapter 8 verses 12 and 16, Acts 19 verse 5 and 6, Acts 10 verses 44 to 48 and on and on. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 and 11 preaches. I won't get into all of that, but you've got to deal with that sin. Not at the courthouse, not at the schoolhouse, not at the White House, but you've got to deal with it at the church house, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Now here's how you do it. First book of Timothy 5 verse 24 said, "Some men's sins go before to judgment, and some men they follow after, thereby proving I can send my sins on ahead, and they don't have to tag me around like a hound dog all the days of my life. But I can face the consequence of my sin and say, 'Here I come, Jesus. I want to give you my life.'" How do you do it? Glad you asked. You do it by repenting. You do it by obeying what Jesus said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Not as some read that. "He that believeth is saved and shall be baptized." Don't read that way. It said, "He that believeth and is baptized."
Peter commanded baptism, Acts 10:48. And the Bible said we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. That was Ephesians 2:20. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 16:18. He used those keys. In Acts 2:37, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, join the church of your choice. Then Peter said unto them, break your headlights twice if you accept Christ as your Savior. Then Peter said unto them, go home and study Descartes and Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Marcus Aurelius Antoninus and Zoroaster and Confucius and Ann Landis and Abigail Van Buren and Dr. Spock. No! Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe that, don't you? That's what Peter said. Jesus commanded that. But I don't think I'll be baptized to be saved. That's a silly, ridiculous, idiotic, self-contradictory terms of self-illusion. It's not Bible. I don't think I have to be baptized. You think you're better than Jesus? 1 John 3:5 said of Jesus, in whom is no sin. And 1 Peter 2:22 said of Jesus, who did no sin. Neither was thou found his mouth. And Hebrews 7:26 said of Jesus, separate from sinners. Did you ever read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and said of Jesus, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Did you ever read Hebrews 4:15 and said of Jesus, tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. You know what Jesus did? 1 Peter 2:21 said, leaving us an example. Everybody say example. Now, you got brains enough to know what an example is. That means something we're supposed to do. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I see him in Matthew 3, walking down to Jordan. And the Baptist looking at him and said, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus, he walked down to John and got baptized by John in the river Jordan, did he? And he had no sin. And you're sitting there like some smug, self-satisfied, self-appointed, self-anointed, self-stint, self-educated, self-understanding connoisseur of theological juggernauts. And you don't think you need to do that. I don't think you have to be baptized. You think you're better than Jesus? Come on now. There's not a person in here better than Jesus. We have sin. Sin's got to be dealt with. And there's not but one name. Just one that can take sin away. Are you going to let me preach or you're not going to let me preach? You asked me to preach, you didn't surely come out and see a reed shaking in the wind. I'm not here to sell Hoover vacuum cleaners. And I'm not here to tell you how good you are and how great you are and how nice you are. I'm here to tell you the Word of God. All right, I will. Here we go. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. And if you leave now, we'll know why. And if you don't come back, I will know why. And if you get mad, we'll know why. Mm-hmm. And you cannot have your offering back either. Praise. All right, here we go. Here we go. You say, well, I don't think you have to do all of that. You think you're better than Jesus, do you? I dropped a bombshell in the hen house the other day. I was talking to a man, and I said, before we leave, sir, I appreciate your interest in the Word of God, but I want to tell you something. If you don't mind, I'll give you $1,000. I may have to borrow it, but I'll give you $1,000 smackaroos, dollars, dineros, pesos. No, that wouldn't be good. I'll give you $1,000 United States dollars. If you can find one place in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all 1,189 chapters, all 773,692 words, all 3,566,480 letters, all, yeah, one place in all the 31,173 verses where anybody, anywhere, anytime, I'm slowing down, was ever water baptized with the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost pronounced over them. You show me one place, I'll not only let you baptize me in a horse trough or a pigsty, I'll let you also take $1,000. You'll never find it. As the brother said, from Genesis to the maps, you'll not find it, friend. It's not there. But I will show you in the Word of God where the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, preach it, preacher. Matthew 28:19 demands a name. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say names, it said name. He told that to his disciples, didn't he? Acts 1:2 said he gave commandments to the disciples through the Holy Ghost. Matthew 16:18 said he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Hebrews 2:3 said, how come Satan was neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord? Matthew 20:19, I don't deny he spoke that. Then read on, Hebrews 2:3 said, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And 2 Peter 1:12 speaks of eyewitnesses. Luke 1:2 speaks of eyewitnesses. 1 John 1:3 speaks of that which we have seen and heard. Now, I'm not going to take some 20th century frock-tailed rabbi or priest or preachers or DD, PhD, driver an LTD's word. I'm going to take an eyewitness that lived 1900 plus years ago that heard Jesus say, Matthew 28:19. It said was confirmed. If I say confirmed, now when you confirm something, you testify to it that it was true. Come on now. If anybody ought to know what Jesus meant, it ought to be his disciple. Come on now, preach it, preacher. Do you ever read 1 Corinthians 14:35? Paul said that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not Peter, James, or John, or Matthew, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, but the Lord. Have you never read 1 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul said, who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have, oh, it's a beautiful verse. Lord, I'm about to throw my sombrero in the air and do a fandango right now. Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. Not the mind of Peter, but the mind of Christ. How did Paul baptize? With the mind of Christ. Glad you asked. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Simply put, it takes a name to remit sin. Prove it. Glad you asked. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his what? His what? No, it says miracles. No, it said in his singing. No, in Sunday school picnic. Softball outing. Horseshoe games. Selling Avon. Taking shackling. Running and jogging. Remission of sin should be preached in his name. Let me go on now. There's more yet. Acts 10:43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name. I ain't sharing the offering with you, bless God. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. How did they receive it? Through his name. Now, I got some of you done pegged, and I love everyone and don't know most of you. But don't be offended. I'm about to lay one on you now. Here it is. Some of you would like to go through his miracles. You like to go through the good feeling that comes in going to church. You like to go through just associating of joining a church or shaking a preacher's hand. You'd like to go to heaven through some sort of a drama or this, that, or the other. But that verse said, if you want remission of sins, sir, you got to go through his name. You hear that? Through his name. Through his name. If you don't take on his name, your sins are not remitted. I don't care if you sing, if you jump the benches, swing from the chandeliers. I don't even care who you think you are. If you don't go through his name, your sins are not remitted. And if your sins are not remitted, that means you can't go to heaven. Did you ever read 1 John 2:12? I write in you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Did you ever read Acts 2:38 again? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the fun of it.
Why, sure, there's nothing in that. Water, there's nothing in that water. I'll agree, H2O will not save anybody. Water won't save anybody. But the figure the water represents, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Ain't much in there. Not the putting away, and we don't sprinkle either. Not the, oh God, oh, do we? You don't sprinkle right here, do you? You all want revival? Fill your tank up with water, my God. All right, I preach like this everywhere, so I ain't picking on nobody. The night figure whereunto some of you local yokels ought to clean this out, too. This man drives hundreds of miles every week. You'll not expect him to do it. Come on, amen, amen. Now, nitwits preaching in deetwits, so come on. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Let me quote it on. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, a good conscience is when you know you've done what's right, or you've done what you're supposed to do. Now, it's not water that saves you. It's that good conscience that you've done what the Bible says for you to do. They were baptized in Jesus' name in Acts 2.38, Acts 8.16, Acts 10.48, Acts 19.5, Romans 6.3, Galatians 3.27, and last but not least, Colossians 2.12, buried with Him, not them. Him. Henry, you hear me? Him. Mary Sue Bell, you hear me? Him. If there had been three persons, it would have said them. Gotcha. Buried with Him. Everybody say victory in Jesus. Say victory in Jesus. So when you're born to the water, baptism in Jesus' name, born to the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as they received it in Acts 2:4, in Acts 10:46, and Acts 19, verse 6, evidence speaking by tongues, the racial evidence. You become a born again child of God. And He custom makes your new nature to overcome the world. John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That new nature that Galatians 6:15 calls a new creation. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That 6 and 4 of Romans calls rise to walk in newness of life. That 3, 9, and 10, and also 4:22, 3, 9, and 10 of Colossians, and 4:22 of Ephesians speaks of putting off the old man, not your husband, that carnal nature. Putting off the old man. Verse 24 said, put on the new man. There is an experience that imparts to you a new nature. I've said many times, you can't make impure water pure painting the pump handle. You can't give an old crow the voice of a nightingale by putting him in a cage above the choir loft. You cannot change the nature of leprosy by clothing a leper in silk and satin. There has to be a change. The Holy Ghost has got to come in and change your life. And when you're changed, born to the water and spirit, you've got a new nature. And you can overcome the world. You see, you become by your new birth a son of Abraham. You know that? I can prove that by the Bible. Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And heirs according to promise. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So I'm a New Testament Jew by my born-again nature. I'm a son of Abraham. And I said that for a reason. For I'm fixing to tell you that the God that did not ever fail Abraham, my father, will not fail me. And the God that was with him will be with me.
that.
You see, my daddy Abraham had the trial of his life in Genesis 22 when God told him to take his son and offer him on an altar to him, his only heir. And Abraham obeyed, took his servants and the boy, and they went yonder to a mountain, told the servants to wait. I and the lad will go and worship yonder. And I love this. And we will return. Oh, yes. Listen to me now. In Hebrews 11, it gives us a curious insight into the makeup of Abraham's attitude when it said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried offered of Isaac, and he that receives the promises offered of his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham just felt, well, God, if that's the way you want to operate, okay, you'll just raise my boy up from the dead, and we'll come back down the mountain together. But they started up that hill, and on the way up, the lad Isaac asked his daddy in verse 8, 22 Genesis, Father, Abraham knew that question was coming. And he said, Father, you got the wood, you got the knife, and you got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? He was accustomed to seeing a ram or a lamb or a she-goat, turtle dove, a young pigeon, a red heifer, animals. You don't have it, Dad. Where's it at? Did Abraham waver? Let me testify exactly what he said. My son, God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I'm preaching now. God will provide. God will provide. He got to the top of the mountain, and there was no provision Abraham could see. He built the altar. He got his son to go to the altar and lay upon it. Been some of the young, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but for want of a better term to describe some of the nasty, rotten attitudes that I come in contact today across the country, punks among us, it would have been like Isaac saying, look, Daddy-O, you ain't dragging me on that. That's your gig. You do your thing and I'll do mine. Buzz off, old man. And Abraham had to run around, chase him down, drag him. Come on, young man, I'm preaching to you on that back seat, by the way. I didn't use to zero in so pointedly. Look, keep your face this way. You might get it next, young man. Okay, come on now. It's wrong when you've got to be drugged, your child. It's wrong when you've got to be drugged to do what's right. It's wrong when you've got to be forced. Isaac was put on the altar willingly. He believed in the God of his father. There's very little to believe in today in America. Things are sliding downhill fast. But oh, it's a beautiful country that I love. But I still say Jesus is the answer. But Abraham put Isaac on the altar. Got ready to kill his own son. You know the story better than I. About that time a boy said, Abraham! Now I know that you love me. Abraham looked over there. What did he see? But caught in the thicket, a ram by its own horns. I'm fixing to tell you something I believe. It was there all the time. Abraham somehow had not seen it. And weary pilgrim, as you struggle, is God 40,000 miles from me? Where's the Lord God and Elijah and this foggy bottom of despair? I can't ever seem to climb this hill to the top. But he was there all the time. In your darkest hour, in your deepest valley, in your most serious illness, he was there all the time. You lost your job. You got behind on your payments. Things went wrong in the family. Don't push panic buttons. He's there. He's there.
Abraham took
took Isaac off the altar, knowing that the functionness of Abraham, the old boy, he gets with it every now and then. I don't think he delicately, daintily, sophisticatingly, debonairly, chicly walked up there and I said, "Sonny boy, get off the altar so we can put the ram there." I believe he went, and picked the splinters out later. And I believe he went, and he got so happy that he put a name on the place. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. That means in the Hebrew, God will see or God will provide. Have you had any Jehovah Jireh? Hang in there. He will provide.
Thank you, Lord.
Would you allow me an indulgence? A spiritual intoxicating indulgence. Okay, thank you. Hundreds of years later, Solomon built a beautiful temple. It would cost over $87 billion, 1983 currency, to duplicate it in its value. $87 billion. You heard me right. It took 185,660 men 7.5 years to build it. It was built of the most durable goods and beautiful materials. Cedar, olive, cypress, fir, gold, silver, valuable jewels, costly marbles. Listen. There was a holy place where the priest ministered every day. There was a holy of holies, a perfect cube into which no ray of outside light ever entered and into which the high priest went only once a year. But here's my point. They had a dedication. Man, you talk about a whim thing. You talk about a party. You talk about a blowout. You talk about the dignity of the terrorists. Man, you talk about preciseness and diplomacy, and you talk about sophistication. Man, they had it. They rolled it out. Solomon was there, attended by a bodyguard of 500 men, each of them with a gold shield. They slaughtered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. A great choir, laden white, sang. An orchestra of 4,000, you heard it right, 1,000 instruments played. Took 4,000 ushers to keep order on the temple square area. Solomon had a big scaffold erected. He climbed up there and prayed that prayer of dedication. That's one of the most beautiful prayers you'll ever read in all your life. Now, I've often said, and people get tickled when I say this, but I sometimes envy old alley-oops time machine. Because if I could have that time machine tonight, I'd punch a button. And I would magically show up at the foot of that scaffold. And I'd climb up that scaffold. Get over. And I'd get up there. Old Solomon, he'd be in that prayer. And I'd tap him on the shoulder. Solomon! Solomon! Let me talk to you. You're dedicating this place. Right your soul. Man, you outdid yourself around here. But Solomon, I want to tell you. This place has already been dedicated. For several hundred years before, Abraham, right on this very spot, the crest of Mount Moriah, offered his son Isaac. Solomon, it's already been hallowed. It's already been dedicated. It's already been unctionized. It's already been anointed. Did you know, my brother, you're not walking strange paths tonight. Jesus has already been in front of you. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Let's raise our hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Time would fail me tonight for me to belabor the point. David and the giant, 1 Samuel 17:37 and verse 45 of Job and his afflictions in Job 19 verse 25 through 27 of the three Hebrew children, Daniel 3:16-18 of Paul on a storm-tossed ship in Acts 27 verse 23-25
of the leper, Matthew 8 and 2. The centurion servant, Matthew 8 and 10. The ruler's daughter, Matthew 9, 18. The woman with the issue of blood, Matthew 9, 21. The two blind men, Matthew 9, 28. The disease in Matthew 14, 36. And the Syrophoenician's daughter, Matthew 15, 28. All classic examples of what faith can do. Time would fail me. I just want to preach it to you now. There's victory in Jesus. You don't have to be pushed around anymore. If you'll come and repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and let the Lord God fill you with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and you stay in the church, read His Word, there's no power going to conquer you. You can be an overcomer and be a saint of God that sings the song of Moses and of the Lamb.
All right.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Sing it, saint. Say, He bought me. Yes, He did. Oh, with His. Hallelujah. Oh, He loved me and I knew Him. All my love, well, He plunged me. But I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How He laid His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I read about His groaning, of His righteous blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and came to faith. Sing it, saints! Oh, victory! Hallelujah! Oh, He sought me and He bought me. Yes, He did. Oh, He loved me, and I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me in
victory.
One more time. Oh, victory. Victory in Jesus. Forever He sought me and He bought me. Oh, He loved me ere I knew. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Ooh.
Would you mind to lay your hand on your neighbor's shoulder? Brother with a brother, sister with sister, unless it's family. Let's pray for one another as we stand here tonight.